Well, this morning we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 7, verse 14, which is a little bit of a jerk from the song we just sang, because it's very introspective. It's very much zooming in on the struggle that we have with sin and temptation in our lives. Beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. God bless the reading of our word.
Stand for the singing of the hymn.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here again today. I am not Steve Koons, in case you're following the bulletin. Funny, I was on my way to preach, actually, this sermon at our church, and right before I leave the house, I get a text from Steve saying, what are you doing on June 11th?
Is that the date? Yeah.
And he said, could you fill in for me? And I'm thinking, well, God must have this sermon designed for two different congregations. That's the way I feel about it. So I was looking forward to coming today and thinking about how this text would affect you. We've graduated another one this week as Whittier had a graduation as well. Nathan, our second, graduated in a class of 104 people at Upland High School. They don't have a place to do it, so they have to do it at Citizens Bank Arena. And it's quite a production, but boy, they get it done by 7 o'clock on the button. And it was a great time to watch him and share in his accomplishments in academics and music and leadership. And, you know, we're excited that all is going to go on in his life. He's joining his sister Laurel to go over to Biola in the fall. You know, it's been an interesting year watching Nathan because all of a sudden he's having to grow up in his senior year. There's all these demands of getting good grades, and he was heavily involved in music and leadership there with marching season. He was the drum major, so he had a direct link to the directors, and he had a lot on his plate. Academics, that. Also, college apps and thinking about schools and narrowing down a degree, at least to start with. And, you know, all the while in his decisions, wondering, do I want to be at a Christian environment? If so, kind of, am I ready for that? And I want it, but Biola's sort of a, you know, it's a lots of Bible. And is that the direction what I go? I could go to Cal Poly, or I could go to someplace else and get the same kind of degree. And, you know, it was great to watch his heart sort of be excited toward spiritual things and his love for God. And it reminded me of me, because I remember with some of the same sort of frustrations, trying to make decisions, trying to think about what am I going to do with my life, and knowing that I want God to be a part of it. And yet, God seemed to be a little distant. And they said, well, you just need to go to the Word. Well, the Word didn't really do it for me as a youngster, trying to figure out. I know the Bible stories. I know the biographies within Scripture. You know, I love that, but there came a point where I felt the disconnect. I felt the ancientness of the text and the stiffness of it, and yet I loved it, but then I came across Romans 7, and Paul was speaking my language. The things I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. I'm in a conflict here. These are the truths that Paul is talking to me, and I feel this division in my soul. I feel this civil war in my soul going on. And Paul's addressing it. And suddenly, Scripture became vitally real to me, applicable to me. And it's part of how you grow. you're faced with the truth, and then the truth hits you across the face, and you say, see, it's here for you. It's available for you. Are you going to embrace it? Are you going to trust God who's delivered this word through Paul in this case? Or are you going to just sort of let it slide by? And that's the amazingness of the Holy Spirit. He takes the word and he applies it to your own heart in whatever situation you're in. That's why being in the word is so important. And for me, it was this text. And I began reading about Romans 7. And I came across a lot of different people that have written it because it's so practical, so applicational to us. Who hasn't struggled with temptation? Who isn't sorry for their sin? Who hasn't, you know, frustrated that you love God and then the next minute it's as if God didn't even matter. Max Lucado wrote this. The civil war of the soul, he says. How welcome is Paul's confession. Those that have been amazed by his grace have equally been amazed by their sin. Why do I say yes to God one day and yes to Satan the next? Once I know God's commands, why am I not eager to obey them? Shouldn't these conflicts cease when I see the warning signs? Does my struggle mean I'm not saved? That actually crossed my mind as a high schooler. If I'm struggling so hard, am I really saved? Is there something I'm missing? And then it went to, no, you know, and I'm reminded how I became a Christian, how I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. But then I said, yeah, but am I filled with the Spirit? I mean, is the Spirit doing his job? Or is there something else? Is there something that's going to make this easier? I mean, if I am all that God says I am, shouldn't I be able to move along through life more smoothly? There's a lot of people that, scholars that have looked at this passage and they say, this isn't talking about the Christian experience. This is talking about pre-Paul, pre-Christian Paul. Before he knew God and before the Holy Spirit filled him, this is what he's talking about, the struggle with sin and doing what they don't want to do. And this is, some people believe this, but there's a whole host of scholars and Bible teachers that said, no, no, no. What we're doing is we're honing in to the individual experience of a man who's frustrated with sin. And now it's applicable to us. It all sounds very negative today, but this isn't supposed to be negative. This is just supposed to be looking at the reality of our life, living here on earth. God wants us to succeed in our walk with him. He knows what kind of world we live in. One ruled by the evil one who's powerful. And his influences are overwhelming at times. The good news is God isn't surprised at anything. In response to our failure, God doesn't want us to separate ourselves from him. You ever feel so badly, you just feel like, you know, what's gone on in a relationship, you feel so badly you don't even want to see the person, as if you're not worthy to see them. And you think of the same way of God. I've done this over and over again. You're so sick of me. You just want me to go away. He doesn't want us to do that. But nor does he want us to say, yeah, well, everything's okay. It's fine. You know, when you're asked, coming in the door, how are you today? And you just been angry on the way to church. Oh, I'm fine. Everything's going good. Everything's good. Why? You don't want to address I have an anger issue or something else. God finds no pleasure or satisfaction when we hang our heads in defeat Or does he want us to say everything's fine? Both are extremes, but he's ready to find us where we're at, no matter what we've done. And he's always ready for the relationship to start right where it left off. And the key is to this whole sin problem is keeping our relationship with God vital and current and genuine. So we're going to zoom in here. And if you're stuck wondering, man, how do I get past this sin issue in my life? You know, here's something to write down, if you can. Or you can take it right from the Word. Be willing to state, I love the law of God. Paul loves the Word of God. Be willing to state, I love the law of God. This is his response in the middle of this sin problem. I love the law of God. Be willing to admit, I hate what I just did. Own it. 3, be willing to declare, O wretched person that I am, this is an offense to you, God. But 4, be willing to agree. Thank you, God, for the victory you've given us through Jesus Christ. I love the law of God. I hate what I did. O wretched man that I am. But thank you, God, for the victory. Verse 14, we'll begin. It says, we know that the law of God is spiritual. The law is spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual. Now, Paul is a Pharisee, grew up studying the law. And so, and all of Romans has been, do you follow the law or is there something else? Is there grace? Do you earn God's favor by keeping the law or is it you keep the law as best you can and receive his grace? The Pharisees said, keep the law. And then they decided you keep the law by doing this, and then you keep the law by doing this, and this, and this, and this, until they had so many rules, Jesus gave them a hard time. He was always talking to the Pharisees because they were rule abiders, and they were missing the fact that he was there, and that they could follow after him and follow the truth and not, and then through the Spirit, then following just the law. But the Ten Commandments are the law that Paul was talking about. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols for yourself and worship and serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. And Paul says, if I did not know the law, I wouldn't know what sin is. So he loves the law, but the law has become something that makes him feel in conflict with God, because it shows him all the things that he does wrong. William Tyndale, a great scholar of the 16th century, said, we are sinners not because we break the law. We break the law because we're sinners. I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. Part of what's difficult in understanding and reading through Romans is that Paul uses so many words to describe some of the same concepts. Slave to sin is one of those, and we'll look at that in a second. But he says, I'm a slave to sin. In chapter 5, he said, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, actually before the law was given. But he broke the command of God not to eat of the tree. God's curse to Adam was that he would return to dust. that he was made of, in other words, he would die. And Paul equates this curse of sin as the enslavement of sin as a curse that actually leads to death. Therefore, being a slave to sin is like walking around with a death sentence. It has a constant terminal effect on us. So Paul then starts his first I do, I hate, I don't do, you know, all the do-dos. And he says, in other words, we need God's law. It's a good thing because I hate what I do and I hate what I don't do. It's a good thing, the law, but it sentences us to death. I said the language is frustrating. Verse 17, it says, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. The sin living in me, slave to sin, are like word pictures. Some of the other words that you would read as you come along, read through Romans, sinful nature, body of flesh, mortal, body, members, flesh and blood, old creation, old man, other places, you know, like the heart of stone, or being dead in sins, or having died. All of these are word fit within the word pictures of this sin condition, of being a slave to sin. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. Now that's confusing. It feels like I'm not responsible for what I do. It's the sin living in me. The devil made me do it. Is there a duality here? Is there two parts of me? Or is there one of me? I got help with this. The old self literally means the useless self, not the aged one. This applies to it. Sin retains a foothold in our earthly bodies. That is, our unredeemed humanness with its corrupt desires. To be clear, the believer does not have two competing natures, the old and the new, the sinful and the sinless, but one new, recreated nature that is still incarcerated or imprisoned in our unredeemed bodies. The mortal body is the only remaining depository where sin finds the believer vulnerable. The brain and its thinking processes are a part of the body and thus tempt our souls with its lusts. So my soul has been changed when I come to know Jesus. But my body, it's corrupt. And it's very well informed by my mind and everything I've seen and done for the last many years. And all these impressions on me and all the impulses I get from just living life, people who don't know God or people who do know God, that don't live for God, all of this has an impression on my desire to want to live fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's conflicting. I have a civil war in my soul. The DNA which God has created within you and me, fearfully and wonderfully made in his image and likeness, was perfect according to God's righteousness. But it was contaminated by sin at conception, thanks to Adam. Yet when we accept God's gift of salvation by faith through his Son, literally the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. We can do nothing with these sinful bodies to earn God's favor. He transforms us at the soul level. And then as God's Spirit lives within us, he can begin to renew our mind and our passions and will. But it's with in a sinful, dying, mortal body of flesh, by now with a whole lifetime of patterns of sinful influences accumulated and practiced. And if music, Christian music and our hymns are anything that to give a pulse, take the pulse of how the Christians are doing, what you'll see is over and over and over, this is what they deal with, wanting to do better, but failing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We love that song, but it's an admission of the struggle. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I want to do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me. I think we've heard this. One author said, there isn't any good deed that we do for which we shouldn't repent. Did I read that right? There isn't any good deed that we do for which we shouldn't repent. Our motives are so corrupt. Then even when we do good, self gets in there. Well, I'm just bringing cookies to a neighbor. That sounds like a nice thing to do. I hope she sees what a good cook I am. I hope someone sees me crossing the street bringing the cookies. I hope my family notices that I do things that, you know, are generous. And any good deed. Our motives are so corrupt. He went on, there's nothing we can do in this life which has a perfect motivation because everything is tainted with sin. True righteousness can only be found in Christ. We're incapable, so incapable, in fact, that it's as though a person's own will is like blown over completely by sin. Every action is tainted with me, my, and I want, but there's hope. There's hope. We don't have to live in continual defeat, and we don't have to expect that defeat is inevitable. I think there's been times where I want to just throw up my hands and wave the right flag. You know, it's too hard. I'll confess when we're done. It's too hard. If I give in now, if I don't give in now, I will 5 minutes from now. If I don't today, I will tomorrow. It's inevitable. I'm just going to fail. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're a child of God, sin does not define you. Keep fighting. You're going to have to live a life of continual repentance. I'm sorry to tell you the bad news. You are going to have to live a life of continual repentance. But don't, for God's sake, get used to it. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being that's been transformed and recreated, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Paul's not telling us that the life of a wretched man is as bad as it could be. Only that it's not as good as it should be. And that because man delights in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, he continues his continued inability to do so troubles him. If you're living the Christian life, even if you're doing it in a way that's a little more superficial than you would like, you're being exposed to the truth. And there's hope because you can always go deeper. And when we go deeper, when we become more real with God, when we trust Him a little bit more, He's always there. We can always realize in our mind not that we can do it, but that God in us can help us become more and more like Jesus. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul's just being rhetorical here. He knows well. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, a slave to God, the law of sin. I read this over a dozen times before somebody else showed me that this is the passage of hope. In my mind, I am a slave to God's law. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. We can set our mind on many things. Paul goes on in chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds fixed on fleshly things, but those who set their minds on the Spirit set their minds on what the Spirit desires. This is where we find victory. But it's not automatic. We think it should be. We don't embrace the fact that we are in a fight, but we are in a fight. And God has given us the greatest tool possible. He's given us our minds. And Paul says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to set our minds on things above. Whatever is true, noble, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable, think on these things. Prepare your minds, 1 Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus returns. Paul's fully aware of the battle that he's in, so he sets his mind on God and on his precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to die for our sin. That cannot become something that just rolls off our lips as if it doesn't mean what it really means. God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. There's hope outside of himself, Paul would say. 8:1, there's no condemnation against him. There's no guilty verdict hanging over him. By faith alone, he's been made right with God by the very righteousness of Christ credited to his sinful self. So we've said we're in a civil war of our soul. And I want you to realize that. I once had a dream. Early on in ministry, when life was just so difficult with raising a family and working and pastoring as well, that I got this picture background of a civil war, a battle scene, the smoke and the guns and the artillery and people, soldiers with guns. I could see it. And then in the foreground, as if it was cut out of the picture and another picture was put in with the backdrop, was a picture of my family. My little family at that time in a war zone. And I said, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. And I don't want you to forget it. Christian life is not automatic. You do good, you trust God, you pray, you get on your knees and you get up and you're immediately hit. And that's the way the devil works. So Paul's response to failure is to say, I love the law of God. He's got a PhD in Pharisee. I mean, he knew the law of God. You don't become a Pharisee unless you really know it. So he loved it. Do you love it? I think I don't get enough of it. Billy Graham said if he could do one thing over in his ministry, you know, worldwide ministry, that he'd have prepared himself better knowing the Word of God. And I appreciate that because, you know, you can do lots of study. Last week or the week before or month before, you can see what you've done. You can write out sermons and know that you've done this. But what about today? What is the relationship like today? Is the Word of God vital today? I know it's an ancient book, but it's a living Word of God. And we've got to get ourselves into the practice of looking at it every day and allowing the Holy Spirit to use those words to touch our lives to provide ammunition for the day. And he will take the word and so appropriately use it for our circumstances. It's amazing. But we just can't read devotionals either. Let somebody else get all the insights and then write them down and then you get to read them. You're fully capable of the Holy Spirit using his word to make those truths real in your own life. Devotionals are great, but don't let them be the only thing that you look at in a day. We've got to get the word. So, I mean, this is what Paul says. This is his response to failure. I love the law of God. I love the word of God. Secondly, I hate what I just did. I think we need to own our sin sometimes. We need to call it what it is. This is wrong. It's offensive. I am not, you know, it may be something that's not seen, but if it is seen by others, we have to realize that we're a witness of Jesus' love and forgiveness in our lives, and we do have an effect on others. And when we act the way we do, it's offensive to God. And sometimes it's a part of who we are and we don't even address it. It's the way we do practice. It's the way, you know, we deal with things all the time. But I think we need to recognize what the sin is and call it sin. Even declare it. Lord, I'm so sorry. Emote. The emotions are real when you love somebody and you do something against them. And I think Paul is just showing us that, you know, the relationship with God is real. And when you hurt him, you feel horribly. And maybe we need to do that with some of the things that offend him. But don't live there. Thank God that we're delivered through Jesus Christ from the sin that leads to death. We're alive in Christ. He's got great plans for our lives. He wants to empower us. He wants to use us, no matter what age we are. The most wonderful thing in all of our lives is to be able to walk with God, to have this relationship with Jesus. So don't wait to get right with him. Don't wait. Don't make it too big a deal. But make it a big enough deal that you realize what you've done. I think sometimes in the past I have taken the offense that I have done, the sins that I've done, and I've allowed there to be a separation from God for a period of time. And until finally I humble myself, get on my knees, and say, I'm sorry. But I think as I've gotten older, I've realized that the time is a little bit shorter. And I'm so grateful for that. But don't wait to get right with God. Don't make it too big a deal. In the moment, anyway. Admit, confess, move on. Keep the relationship fresh and genuine and real. Can we do that? No, we can't. Not unless God helps us. Not unless God helps us. Lord, I pray that you help us. We love you. We love to worship you. We love being in your house. We love being in fellowship with others who love you. But perhaps in our private times, and perhaps in front of our family, in front of our coworkers, we struggle. And we struggle with this sin that so easily besets us. Father, we need you. We want to be successful, and you want to make us successful in living this wonderful Christian life where people can see Jesus through us. So in the practical issue of today, of what do we do with this battle with sin, Lord, I pray that you help us fall in love with your word. And then I pray that you help us, you know, call sin what it is and realize it's not a surprise with you. In fact, you'd love to help us with whatever it is we're dealing with. And then let's move on and enjoy the life we have with you. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
And would you stand? Thank you.
Mm-hmm.